Today, part one of two parts of what it means to be a healthy Christian, what it means to be a healthy congregation, and I'm going to start that from Psalm chapter 1, an alive and life-giving Christian, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, you might remember that I mentioned driving past an office building out in southeast Nashville, Murfreesboro Road, and all of a sudden remembering that way back in 1992, I was sitting in that building, and I've been in it one time in my whole life, that time, haven't been in since, but I remembered that building is where we were sitting when a handful of us wrote the mission statement of Grace Community Church. Well, that got me thinking, and I knew I was gonna preach a series, two parts on the mission of Grace Community Church, and so I started looking back through a folder this week full of notes that I kept, notes that were conversations leading up to the founding of this church. And I looked through that folder and I found summaries of those conversations and I found prayers, things I had written out to the Lord asking him for as we were thinking about starting Grace way back then. Some of the notes I had were just sort of jotting down ideas about what it means to be a congregation that brings glory to God. Ideas and thoughts about how we live together as disciples of Jesus and then helping each other be disciples of Jesus. I remember even writing down, had some notes on worship, on prayer, on loving each other, taking care of each other. And then there was a series of notes on what it means to live in a city, to be a congregation that takes up space on a corner and seeks to share the gospel and do the goodness of God in a city. And also in this list of notes, just pieces of paper and handwritten and stuffed in there, was a piece of paper that had a long list of scripture passages on it, which is the most important thing in that folder. Because we wanted to and we still want to be a congregation that resembles what God wants, that resembles what God has revealed in the Bible about what his church is to be like. One of the pages of notes is particularly important for today and for next Sunday. It's the first draft of the vision and mission statement from the scripture, along with a list of core values and then a simple 7-point strategy to accomplish it that was written down. And the date was October the 19th, 1992, in a meeting with me and Jeff Langdon, Marshall Albritton, and Paul Guffey in that office building out on Murfreesboro Road. And there was one line that I want to bring out to you today. The mission of Grace Community Church is to build spiritually healthy people for ministry in the world. So when you walk in the gathering hall here at Grace and you look to the left, you see this history timeline along that wall. There's a verse from Ephesians that runs through the middle. Make sure you get up close and read that Ephesians verse because that's the founding passage of this congregation. And in the backdrop there is that mission statement. Building spiritually healthy people for ministry in the world. Mission statements, doctrine statements, the whole counsel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our reason for being. These are things that must be regularly, constantly before us if we intend to know it. Commit ourselves to it, live it, pass it on to the next generation. We have to remind ourselves of these things. I also found in that folder that I looked through this week an article that I kept from 20 years ago. D.A. Carson was preaching at my seminary, although I went to seminary a lot longer than 20 years ago. But he was preaching, and I found this article, and this was a summary quote of his. He said, "Take care to maintain leadership that can articulate and repeat in biblical terms the nature and vision of the institution. Otherwise, tolerance levels may change and allow in things which are errors, the significance of which we do not yet see. If that happens," he says, "in two generations, you've got some kind of Christ-denying core in your institution." I pulled that quote out and kept it, and I've thought about it for 20 years because, by the grace of God, we will not have a Christ-denying core among us in the generations to come. That's why we teach the Bible. It's why we preach the gospel every single week here at Grace Community Church. And it's why periodically we have to get really specific about the nature of the church and the mission of the church. Even though we're living this out every week, sometimes we have to stop and say, this is what God has called us to. There's another reason that we're doing this. We're certainly thinking about the generations to come, and certainly I just took you back on a journey back to 1992. But let me just say that right now, 2020, 2021, several things have happened, and they continue to happen, that have disoriented so many Christians and so many congregations. And so we need to stop and say, let's ask God to refocus us. Last week from Psalm 80, we prayed, God, restore us. This week from Psalm 1, we're asking God to refocus us. When I wrote that yesterday, and I have the same sense this moment as I'm standing here, I realize that there is no way that one or two or 10 sermons can adequately encapsulate all that God has for His church. I know that. This is just one of innumerable passages, messages on the vision and mission of the church that we could be bringing. But then I thought to myself, one is better than none, so you're getting one today. From Psalm 1. We said that our mission at Grace is to build spiritually healthy people for ministry in the world. Psalm 1 is God's vision for you and what it means to look and to be spiritually healthy, alive to God, bearing fruit, life-giving to others. This is God's vision for you. And it's God's mission for the church to glorify God by mutually making these kinds of disciples, these kinds of spiritually healthy people who live in the world bearing fruit for the glory of God. We're going to look at the whole psalm, but I want to focus you on verse 3. He, this person we're going to talk about, is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's an image. I want to stir up an image in your mind. I want you to see something this morning. I want you to see yourself as someone of life, someone who is life-giving, bearing fruit. This image of a tree is put before you and me today as a promise from God. This is what God promises He will make of us in Christ. And it's put before us as a prayer to pray. This is what I want to send you out today praying about for your life and for this congregation. And it's put before us as a life to pursue. I'm going to ask you, as I asked you last week, to commit to pray with me Psalm 80. I'm going to ask you to commit to pursue Psalm 1 for our lives and for our congregation. So let's start. Verse 1. This psalm tells us about the blessed man. Verse 1, blessed is the man. Now this is a representative man. He doesn't have a name. He's not situated in a particular time or a particular place. That's because this man is every man and every woman who conforms to this psalm, whose life is characterized by this psalm. Blessed is the man, is you and me, young, old men and women who follow God. And he, you and me, are blessed in this way. We are blessed. We are happy. This is a life of happiness. Maybe not the kind of happy that you typically think of when we talk about being happy in a culture. But this is the blessed life, the favored life. It's a life that is the state of fullness with God Himself filling us and a bright future because we stand in the grace of God. This is representative man, and he's showing us the blessed life. So as the representative man and the blessed man, what you have in the opening lines of this psalm is an invitation to life with God. In fact, not just for this psalm. Blessed is the man is the invitation for every man and woman for the rest of the whole book of Psalms, inviting us into the life of God. And after the opening words, blessed is the man, the rest of the psalm is a contrast between this blessed man and another man, between people who follow God, who are in Christ, and people who are not. And verse 1 tells us of the people who are not, the other man, the one man. It says, he walks according to wickedness. Wickedness is to walk according to the ways that are against God. To be a wicked person or to walk in the ways of wickedness is to walk against God and all of God's goodness. It's to live our lives in a way that's against the character of God, in a way that doesn't reflect the glory and the goodness of God, in a way that is not about the goodness that God has for other people. He says there's another man. The blessed man doesn't walk this way because there's another kind of person he could have been, and that is to walk in the ways of wickedness. And then it says this other man stands in the way, or he stands with sinners. So not only is he walking, but he's standing. Now he is identifying with others who have decided to walk in wickedness. Standing is a little bit more firm than just walking. This is a person who's taking his stand. He's more than just committing a sin. This person is saying, here I stand in sin, and I will stand with the company of sinners. And then he walks in the way of wickedness. He stands with the sinners. This other person sits in the seat of scoffers. Now the person has taken on the seat of a teacher. He's going to actually teach people how to sin. And standing or sitting in the seat of judge, and the one who condemns the righteous and scoffs at the righteous who do walk with God. Now some see in this walking, standing, sitting, they see a progression downward. To walk is to sin. To stand is to decide for sin. To sit is to be fixed in sin and to influence others in sin. This is the definition of this person, this other person, verses 4, 5, and 6, referred to as the wicked. But the person we want to be, back to verse 2, this other man, this blessed man by contrast, delights in the law of the Lord, meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. Now, often when you hear that phrase, the law of the Lord, you kind of come to attention. It's like when you're driving down the road and you know you're going too fast and you look to the rearview mirror and there's a police officer. And, you know, just instinctively the muscles in your body just tighten and the foot comes off the gas. And so when we hear the word law in the Bible, sometimes we instinctively just tighten up. We get tense. Oh, that means something I'm doing that's bad or not doing that's good. Well, the law is not merely to be understood as do's and don'ts, though do's and don'ts are included. The Ten Commandments are still important. The law here that this blessed man delights in is the whole counsel of God, which tells us of God's very nature. The law of God tells us who God is, tells us that God is holy and good and gracious. The law of God is that whole counsel of God that tells us God's ways, His plans, His purposes. We come to understand the whole purpose for being, our reason for existence, the reason the world was created in the law of God. See, it's broader than just do and don't. It's a revelation of God Himself. The law tells us what it means to be God's people. The law tells us the way God's people reflect His glory on the earth. You know, that's why God put us here. We learn from the law of God that we are the people of God by grace and that our whole lives are to reflect His goodness and His grace and His holiness. The law of God is where we find the covenant, where God has pledged Himself to care for His people and He calls His people to loving obedience to Him. This is the law of God. The law of God is as much the storyline of God's grace as it is specific commands, though we would never pit the specific commands against God's grace because they both tell us together what it means for God to love us and to guide us. And this blessed man of Psalm 1 delights in this law. Delights in God, delights in the way of God, delights in the character of God, delights to glorify God, delights to live for God, meditates on this law day and night. This blessed person, his whole life is in and by and through the whole purpose and way and glory and grace of God. God defines his life. And here's a question. How did the blessed man become this man? How did the blessed man become the man who delights in the law of God as opposed to the one who walks in wickedness and sits with sinners and lives with scoffers? How did he become so? Well, there's obviously an inner work of grace that has taken place in this man's life. Repentance and faith has been granted to this man. The man of Psalm 1 has been converted. The man of Psalm 1 has not just decided to change his behavior and stop being wicked. The man of Psalm 1 has had a new heart given to him. It's a heart issue. Now he delights. You could say, I was going this way, it was bad, I changed my ways, and now I'm going this way, and it's good. Or you could say, I was living in wickedness, but now my whole heart, my whole being delights in the ways of God. Now, when that is said, something happened in the heart of a person. A conversion, a true conversion has taken place. And as more of God's truth is revealed in the prophets and then later in the apostles who wrote the New Testament, then we come to see that this man, this blessed man, is born again. The whole nature has been changed by the grace of God. On this side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would say about the man in Psalm 1, he's a Christian. He's been born again. That's the way we would refer to it now in our time. You see, being a Christian is not just a behavioral issue first. Being a Christian is a heart issue first. It's a conversion of the heart by the heart being made new by the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian is to be alive and to be responsive to God. For years I have tried to find a way to understand this and also to communicate it. I've worked for years to try to communicate that when we're talking about what it means to be born again, we're talking about a human being whose heart is alive to God, who is responsive, so that when some kind of truth from the Bible comes and hits the mind of a person, they're awakened to it. I'm enlivened when I drink too much coffee. And you might be thinking that's already happened to me this morning. It's just a little simple, maybe even trite, this world example of what we're talking about when the Holy Spirit touches a heart. And the truth of the gospel comes into the mind, and the person then is enlivened. I heard the word vivified used one time. It's like, well, I don't know if I know what it means, but it sounds like what I'm getting at. To be made alive, you see? That's what's happening here. This person is now responsive to the Word of God. Repentance and faith and life characterize the blessed man of Psalm 1, the Christian. So we pause here to ask, are you a Christian? Not to create doubt in anyone who's a Christian, no. But to once again put before us, because surely as we gather each week and new people in and out of a congregation and people who have maybe grown up in church but have yet to be awakened by the Spirit, maybe today would be the day. Maybe somebody just happened to find us today and you don't even know what all this is about. Here we are. Once again, we stop and we say, are you a Christian? Have you repented of your sin and turned to God? Have you trusted in Jesus? Do you know what the cross is about? Do you know that on the cross is the place where Jesus died for your sins? Someone had to die in your place. We're all sinners. And we stand condemned before God because we've rebelled against God. And what the cross is about, the cross is there, a Savior named Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. That's what makes him qualified to bear the sin of the world, because he's sinless. And he comes to earth as a man, and he went to the cross, and he took the sin of the world upon himself, and he died there for our sins, bearing the punishment so that every one of us, you, me, anyone who comes in faith and repentance to Jesus and says, cleanse me and forgive me, and I declare you as Lord, that person is cleansed and forgiven and made right and reconciled and a new person in Christ. Are you a Christian today? Become one. You won't and you can't decide to be the blessed person. You can only be here by trusting in Jesus, by turning to him. And by turning to him, he creates a new heart in you that turns you to him, and you turn to him, and now you are a person who is following Jesus as Lord, and you enter into this place that this representative man is calling you to, the blessed person. You know God. Verses 5 and 6, we'll just touch on them because I'm going to focus on verse 3, but verses 5 and 6 tell us why this is so important, because there's a future. There's a future that makes this present repentance and faith so urgent. Because those who do not repent, those who do not believe, those who are not in Christ will not be able to stand before the judgment, before God, before those who belong to God. And God knows this. And so once again, he's calling. He puts the word out to say, if you've yet to come to Christ, come and be saved. Now we come to the place where we're going to park it for the next few minutes. It's verse 3. It's a place of vision. It's a place of imagery. You know, we don't make images of God. You know that, right? God doesn't have a body like us, so we don't make images of God. That's why you don't see anything around here in this building that is supposed to represent God. But I do want to stir up in your mind an image of yourself as a healthy, vibrant, life-giving Christian. This is a place. Verse 3 is a place to envision what God has for you and for me and for us as a congregation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed, born again, converted person who has turned to Christ is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. This is a tree that is planted by the careful owner who keeps the orchard. This is not a wild tree. This is not a tree that's left to its own, but is planned and planted. This is a tree that's cared for and pruned and provided for by its owner, by the keeper of the orchard. And so, this person highlighted in this psalm, we would say, in the light of Jesus' teaching, is the Christian, who is so because God has planted this person in the soil of his grace. God makes us his people. Individually, we in Christ are the tree planted in the soil of grace, and God makes us his people collectively as an orchard of trees by grace, intended by God, by the working of God's power to bring glory to his name. And right now, if you are a Christian, you should be thanking God that he planted you in the soil of his grace. And this tree is planted in soil that's by streams of water. So the tree is not left to die by drought. And so, our Heavenly Father nourishes us. He's planted us in the soil of grace by making us Christians. And he nourishes us by the living water of the Spirit of Jesus and the promises of Jesus. The grace of Jesus, the gospel of grace, is our drink. It is our source as we take in every good promise of God. The promises of God in Christ Jesus is that by faith in him, our sins are forgiven. What a promise. Humans are so burdened by the awareness, the guilt, the condemnation of their own sin. How much of human behavior that's destructive can be explained by people who are living under the burden of shame and guilt and condemnation for their sin. But the person who's in Christ, who's been planted in the soil of God's grace, who's trusted Jesus, who's now being nourished and fed by this watering drink of God's promise that we are forgiven, this person comes alive. The burden is lifted. We're like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. That burden carrying up the hill has been cut loose and it rolls down and falls into the abyss, and we are free. And the promise of reconciliation to God is like a cup of cool water that now we are connected to God. We're meditating on this law day and night. The promise of God's presence that no matter what we go through, he is with us, always will be, will never, ever walk away from us. We walk away. He doesn't walk away. And that granted righteousness to stand before God, clothed with somebody else's righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what a promise. None of us stands naked. Nobody wants to be naked. Everybody's, you know, you're embarrassed. You want to put something on, cover up. Well, guess what? Your sin before Jesus, before God, is like you standing naked and Jesus comes and puts his clothes on you of righteousness. And you're free. And the great promise that he's working all things together for good for those who love him. That steady care, that keeping power of God is a promise. It's drink. The living Spirit of God brings each one of these promises to our soul to satiate the thirst and to nourish and enliven us and bring us to a greater resolve and energy and to keep us from fainting in the heat of trial and tribulation. This is the water that we drink from every day as we drink of the Spirit and of the Word. This is why I have a quiet time. I don't have a quiet time so you will be impressed with me. I don't have a quiet time so I can go to God and say, I've had 7 quiet times in a row. God, you owe me something. I have a quiet time because I need to drink deeply from the grace of God in my soul. I need something, and you do too, brothers and sisters. I'll think of you and you think of me sometime early in the morning when we're both just drinking deep from the water of the Word and the Spirit. And so this tree is planted in the soil of grace. That's the Christian. And this tree is planted by the stream of water taking in the nourishment. And you know what else? This tree, he says, is yielding fruit in season. This tree is giving evidence of the life of God within. That's a beautiful picture. It has to be one of those beautiful pictures of a human being. You talk about the blessed state is to have the evidence of God's life inside of you coming out in the way you speak and what you do, bearing fruit. This tree is bearing the seasonal fruit, but look, its leaves remain forever, never withering, always giving testimony to its connection to the soil and drinking up the water. And so the person in Christ, the person in grace, the person who's a Christian, the person who's drinking deep from the Word and the Spirit is a person who is yielding the fruit of the Spirit, is a person who is bearing the peaceful fruit of righteousness, is the person who is giving evidence of the life of God in his or her soul through obedient love, through a single-minded devotion to Jesus, a single-hearted love for him. And then the person who's bearing this kind of fruit is actually blessing other people. The blessed person is a blessing to others because the fruit that comes from their lives brings healing to other people and tells other people they are loved and teaches other people of the great grace of God and encourages other people to keep walking and actually enlivens other people. There are people who, when I get around, I am enlivened. There are people I want to be around. I want to hear them speak. I want to look in their face because they're bearing fruit and they're saying things and they're doing things that are coming off over onto me and I'm filled up by their lives. They are gainers in my life, not drainers. I'm living off of the fruit of the Spirit that's coming from them. I want to be like that. And this fruit that comes from our lives is inviting people to join us at the foot of the cross. Come on, let's go together to the foot of the cross of the Savior. This is fruit from our lives. People who bear fruit are reminding other people that their sins are forgiven and that there is a resurrection and a return and a reward that awaits. And that says, let's go together. Come on, let's do this journey together. Now this person bears fruit in a specific season. As God calls for specific projects and tasks and ministries. But this person is evergreen. We love evergreens. I planted them in my backyard because I didn't want to see my neighbor's backyard. My neighbor's not here because that neighbor moved. But you know what I mean. We love evergreens. They show us life. 2 words that I would use. I'm going to bring this to a close. 2 words that I would use to characterize the blessed man or the blessed woman. the born-again man, the born-again woman, the converted man or woman, the established, growing, fruit-bearing in Christ man and woman. Two words, alive and life-giving. Alive to God. Does that stir something in you? Do you want to be that? You want to be responsive to God so that when you hear His word, it wakes you up. When through the word, the Holy Spirit shapes your mind, it gets your attention. When you hear the songs of praise to God, you sing out. When the trials and the temptations and the hardships come, you fall and pray. The first place you go is to prayer because you're alive to God. You're alive in Christ. You're alive because you're born again of the Spirit. And the second word is life-giving. Don't you want to be that? A living sacrifice unto God. Living your whole life to love people. Living your whole life to serve people. Living your whole life to bring other people to Jesus and to be a part of a congregation that brings other people to Jesus. This verse, verse 3, this beautiful image of a tree, it's just one of the many passages that show us what a spiritually healthy person looks like. That's our mission statement, to build spiritually healthy people. And this is just one of the many, many passages in the Bible that give us a visual, an image of a spiritually healthy person. And it does so in a tree, a healthy, planted, nourished, growing, fruit-bearing tree. It's what gives us an image of ministry in the world. Ministry in the world, ministry in the congregation, service to other people is giving the life of God to them in whatever form that God allows you to give it, to give away the life of God. Everything we do here at Grace Community Church is aimed at that vision of you and me and us, life, alive and life-giving, healthy Christians. Now, close with this. I want you to look at verse 3. Look at it. I want you to gaze on it. Take a snapshot. Fix it in your mind. Just keep looking at it. Do you see yourself as the blessed one? Can you see yourself like this tree? Alive to Christ, life-giving to others. Right now, as you're looking at that, I want you to ask God for that to be real for you. Christ can make you this tree. He can make you like this tree. If you'll turn to Christ, if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, if you'll trust His cross and His resurrection to forgive you of your sins, to give you life, if you'll call on Jesus as Lord, He'll save you. He'll make you like this tree. Abide in Him. Take up His law, His whole counsel, His story of grace, His revealed will. Take it up as yours. Draw from Him. See yourself right now like that tree, drawing from the streams of living water that are nourishing you in the promises in the Spirit of God. Delight in Him. You see yourself there? And then right now, resolve that you're going to get up, you're going to go, you're going to live, you're going to work, you're going to serve, you're going to love, you're going to share, you're going to do good in His name wherever you go, whatever you do in the week to come. And now I want you to look back at it. Look back at it. Do you see us? I want you to see you, but do you see us? Do you see Grace Community Church, an orchard of planted, nourished, fruit-bearing trees? Do you see us? You drive down Old Hickory Boulevard or Granny White Pike and you see a building, but I want you now to envision a big old bunch of trees that are bearing fruit for this community that people can come along and see and bring glory to our Father who is in heaven and themselves call out for a Savior to save them and be planted in the same soil of grace with us and be nourished by the same streams of grace with us and to be healed and to be made whole with us. I would like to do that and be that, and I would like to do that and be that with you. May God help us. Father, thank you for your word today.